You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I'm Will Wilkinson here with MC3 News, and this just is breaking news. We are forgiven. More on that in a moment as we go live to the scene at Mifflin County Community Church, where our own Sean Fitch is waiting with the report.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to Amazing Inventions. Thank you. I am Sean Fitch, and I am here to talk to you about another amazing invention. And this amazing invention is the Mr. Clean Magic Eraser. What do you think, guys? Give it up for Mr. Clean. Give it up for bald guys. Huh? All right. Good. Well, I want to tell you about this magic eraser. It is incredible. And the one thing that I forgot to do was get water. There's some right here. So what you do is you take out your magic eraser from Mr. Clean, and you go over here where people won't step in the water, and you get it a little bit wet, squeeze it out over here by the power. Yeah, okay, good. And it does all sorts of crazy things. You can take a magic eraser and say you've got coffee, you know, stains in the bottom of your coffee pot. You can just take this thing in here and rub at it, And it's gone. It actually is for real. There are hundreds of uses for the magic eraser, but one of them is to get out old coffee stains from inside your coffee pot. How about it, folks? All right. Excellent. Yeah, there are some other things you can do here. You've got your white shoes, right? And you're like, oh, they used to be so nice and white, but, you know, time, yeah, oh, right. How do you feel about that, folks? Oh, yeah, it's so sad. But now you can take your magic eraser and just get those scuffs right out and get this thing white as new, which you can't really tell from there. Wow, yeah, that's excellent. You know what? Okay, you're like, oh, I'm not really into white shoes. I'm into fancy dress shoes. Okay, if that's your thing, that's great. If you've got scuffs on your shoes, you can take a magic eraser and just go ahead and rub at those scuffs. And right like that, they are completely gone. What do you think? All right, excellent. Yes, this is actually, and this is for real, folks. I'm not messing around here. It's not like my phone magnifier or my bookmark from a few weeks ago. These are for real. And it takes the scuffs right off and gets the shine right back to the shoes. Say you've got some silver here. Now, this doesn't completely remove tarnish, but if you've got marks there, you can, ooh, it's dripping. You can just take your magic eraser and rub on that silver, and it takes most of the tarnish right off. Huh? I think that's worth a wow. Excellent, yes. So today you've got an old pan, and you're like, you use it in your oven, you use it on your grill, and it's got all these marks on it. You can just take your magic eraser and go ahead and rub on that, and it takes it off. And I don't know if you can see this here, but it's removing it, folks. It is removing it. Yeah. How about that? Applause for that. All right, excellent. Let's see what else. All right, so let's say you've got little kids around the house, and they like drawing with crayons. And sometimes they draw places that you don't want them to draw with a crayon. Well, you can take your magic eraser and take the crayon there. Oh, let me get into the light here. And it rubs right off. This is for real, folks. This is actual crayon here being removed by the magic eraser. What do you think about that? All right. You want to know how to get one? You can go to your local store and buy them. And that's what you do. You give them money, and they give you a product. If you choose to not give them money, please do not take the product. That's what we call illegal. So please do not be a part of that. But a magic eraser does incredible things. This one thing, and there's plenty more things it can do. You can take it to your headlights. You've got that yellow T tinge on the front of your headlights, and you can buff out the yellow and actually get a better shine there. Your old lawn furniture, it's plastic, it's kind of corroding, it's kind of wearing out. You can rub this on your lawn furniture, and it will actually get rid of that and restore the original shine. You can do all sorts of stuff. Say you have hair, and you don't want it anymore. You can just rub it, and it'll be gone. Actually, it is highly recommended that you do not use this, because apparently that's a thing. You do not use a magic eraser on your body. This has apparently been attempted and caused issues. So do not do that. But this is really a miracle product. It cleans up everything. It gets rid of the stains on everything. You can try it on your own. You can go and pick one up. But again, that's the Mr. Clean Magic Eraser. What do you think? All right, excellent. Thank you, thank you. So don't miss out on this amazing invention. So for real, like the magic eraser does, it really does all that. It can clean up all of these things. It can get rid of spots, stains, blemishes, marks that are all on all sorts of things. And today we're going to be talking about something better than a magic eraser. We're going to be talking about Jesus. Because Jesus, better than a magic eraser, can get rid of all of our blots, blemishes, and stains. So we are in this series called Breaking News, and we're going through the story of, or the message, if you will, of what is called the gospel. And the point that I want us to get this week, as you already heard from Will Wilsonson, is that the breaking news is that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And this is the first time, I mean, the last 2 weeks have been kind of a downer. But it kind of is important because if we'll review in a moment. If you actually didn't, we don't have that as a foundation, then today doesn't matter. If you didn't have a stain, you wouldn't need a Mr. Clean magic eraser to get rid of it. And so we spent the last 2 weeks talking about that. But this series comes from this phrase, Mark 1:1, the very beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark's view of the life of Jesus. And Mark says this. He says, this is... Are we frozen? Okay. He says, this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the NLT. The New English Translation says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That phrase gospel, that phrase good news, is a Greek word because this was all written in Greek. The word was euangelion, where we get the word evangelism, and it means good news. It was the reward given to someone that brought a good message. And so this idea, when you look through the New Testament, you'll see the phrase, hey, I'm getting a little bit of feedback from, I think, this monitor here, maybe, a little boomy. If you look at this phrase in the New Testament and in the throughout the Gospels and the letters from Paul and the general letters, you'll see this phrase, good news, or this phrase, gospel. And that's what we're talking about this whole month, is this idea of what is the good news? What is the gospel? What is this breaking news? So as we've been doing, since this is sort of kind of tied into like a TV show, a news kind of concept, I want to do what you typically do on a TV show, and that is where they say previously on breaking news. Previously on breaking news. And so I want to catch us up on where we were over these last few weeks. The very first week, we looked at this point. Breaking news, we are sinners. And this idea that we are completely sinners, that everything that we do and everything, every way that we act and just our nature is a sinner. And that we looked at Romans 3:23, and we're in Romans 3 this entire series. And Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. He said, for everyone has sinned. For everyone has sinned. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So every person in humanity is a sinner. Again, they're not only a sinner by what we do, because we do things that are outside of what God wants. That's what the word sin means. It means to miss the mark of what God has in mind for us, for what's best for us. And so we sin in what we do, but we're also born sinners. We have a genetic condition, and we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But we talked about that first week, that when Adam and Eve sinned, that sin was, that curse was transferred into all of creation, generation to generation to generation. And because of the sin, Paul writes over in Romans chapter 6, that when you sin, the pay you get is death. And we touched on this a little bit and said that, that meant for Adam and Eve that they died for the first time. They were living, at that point forever. But death entered the world and we all die. But we're also talking not just physical death, but eternal death. And that eternal death on its own is separation from God in hell. And we did a series called Burn where we talked about that, and that was on the wall back there. By the way, the lights are not on in the room. I thought it felt dark in here. Yeah, there we go. That's a little bit better. And we'll turn on the upside lights if you want to look at the Bible in a second here. So we talked about this idea that sin requires death. Because of that, death entered the world. And that's going to come into play in what we're going to talk about this morning. So that was week one. The second week we talked about, and previously on Breaking News, is that we are helpless. And last week we talked about this idea that you cannot make your way back to God. You cannot earn your way back to God. You can't good your way back to God. You can't religion your way back to God. There's nothing that we can do to get back to God. We are helpless. And that's what we looked in verse 20 of chapter 3 of Romans. Paul says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." The law simply shows us how sinful we are. He says, you can't get your way back to God. We are sinners and we can't fix this sin problem on our own. We are completely separated. And again, I've shared, we talked about the idea of, you know, you and me comparing test scores. And if a 60% and below is failing, whether you have a 20 and I have a 40%, we're still failing. We can't get there. And you can't long jump to England. No matter how hard you try, you just can't. You can't bridge that gap. You can't jump that gap. And so we are separated from God. And that's what we looked at. So this idea that we're helpless. And again, that's not a very good news. That was the fact that, you know, we can't. And we talked, last week's title was fake news, because there's this concept out there that says, you know, if I'm good enough, if I work hard enough, if my good outweighs my bad, or if I'm better than enough other people, you know, if there's 1,000 people in the world and I'm better than 499 of them, that adds up, then I'm in the 501 of them, whatever. Then I'm in the top percentage of that. And that's not true. It's not true. So with that in mind, the very first week we looked at this passage from Paul, and we kind of wrapped it up as we were talking about this idea that we're sinners. And he was talking about how everything he wants to do, he never does the right thing, and he wants to do the good things and he does the bad things, and he wants to do the good thing, and he messes up. And then he says this in Romans chapter 7. He says, "I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." When he says, "I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am." He's like, what is up with me? He's like, I want to do the right thing. I never do it. I'm such a sinner. He says, "Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" And he answers the question. Actually, it's two slides later. I'm pretty sure, Isaac, I think I messed up there. Yeah, the next slide. He says, "Who will free me from this life?" He says, "Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord." And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about that question, saying, okay, if we are that sinner, if we can never do the right thing, if we can never do good, who is going to free us? How do we get out of this loop? That's the answer today. That's what we're going to talk about today with Jesus. And then last week, we looked at this passage in Mark, when we were talking about this rich young ruler, and he wanted to earn his way to God by being good and by giving and by being, you know, God's going to be pleased with me and he'll get me into heaven because I gave a lot. And I said, Jesus looked around to his disciples and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" This amazed his followers. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And it says the disciples were astounded. Well, if people can't do it on their own, if people can't earn their way to God, if we are truly helpless, they ask the question, then who in the world can be saved? How do we have hope from this death? If we can't do it, who can be saved, they asked. Humanly possible, humanly speaking, it is impossible. Jesus is like, yeah, you can't. You're absolutely right. But he says, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And that's where we're going today, saying the answer to these two questions, who can free me from this sin? If I can't earn my way to heaven, how can I be saved? The answer is through Jesus. Because the breaking news is that we are forgiven. So now, we'll actually get into this week's passage. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 again. And we're going to be in verse 25. So the house lights should turn on here. There you go. Verse 25, if you want to follow along, it's on the screen there. And again, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, to followers of Jesus that were there. And he said, "God gave Christ as a sacrifice to pay for sins through the spilling of his blood. So God forgives the sins of those who have faith. So I want to talk about the real Mr. Clean. The real Mr. Clean. What does it look like really to clean things? And this guy didn't wear a white t-shirt. I mean, no, he probably didn't wear a white t-shirt. He definitely probably wasn't bald. I mean, we assume he has long hair, but maybe he was bald. I don't know. But the real Mr. Clean is Jesus. And so I want to break this passage down into a couple of things and explain some things that might be a little bit like, wow, that's kind of deep and intense. It is, because it's important. And then we'll kind of get into some very practical things about that. So the first thing here is we see is that God gave. God gave. And this idea comes from the first part of Romans 3:25. It says God gave Christ. And the phrase there, the phrase gave, the word literally means to present or to offer as an example. And so it says that because of our sin, because of this issue, because we're helpless, because we can't earn our way to God, God says, okay, I'm going to do it for you. He loves us so much that he gave, because we couldn't do it. And I talked about that a little bit last week when I shared the story of breaking the window with my bike, the car window, and how I couldn't do anything to pay back. I didn't have any kind of an allowance like that. So my dad did what I couldn't do. He did it for me because he loves me. He paid the debt. And this is what God did for us. Because you can't do it. You are helpless. I am helpless. You're not good enough. Going to church doesn't get you to heaven. Saying nice things to people doesn't get you to heaven. You're helpless, and you're a helpless sinner that is separated from God on your way to hell. And so God said, that's not good enough for me. Good enough for me. I love my people. I love my creation. And so God entered his creation in the form of Jesus. Now you're like, how does that work exactly? I'm not going to get into that right now. There is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we did a series called Three. You can find that on the loop in the slideshow there, to talk about what is the Trinity and how does that work. But we're just going to say for this that God gave himself and became a human being, became a man to live among his creation. And we'll see in a moment why that mattered, because if he didn't do it, it wouldn't work. So God gave. And I think you need to understand that, because we have this idea of, well, if I can't earn my way to heaven, what good is it? Or why would a loving God send people to hell? And I will say that a loving God didn't send people to hell. We sent ourselves to hell because we're sinners. A loving God sent his own son for us. A loving God sent himself for us. So don't let people blindside you with that, like, why would a loving God? No, don't give me that. A loving God did do something. He gave his own son. He gave himself for you. And as we'll see in a moment, he gave himself to die, which is, frankly, probably one of the biggest things that someone could do for someone else. So God gave. We couldn't do it ourselves, so we entered creation. Which then goes to the second part, which is that Jesus sacrificed. And so the second part of the verse says God gave Christ as a sacrifice to pay for sins through the spilling of his blood. Now, how many of you are Jewish? All right. How many of you have killed a goat as a sacrifice down at the temple? Anybody? Just in case you weren't Jewish, you did that. Okay. Yeah. Sorry. No, the issue is that this doesn't make sense. This idea of sacrifice from what Paul is talking about here isn't quite something that fits in our sphere of understanding. But Paul is referring to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Paul is referring to this idea that in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, a lot of these people were Jewish people that started to follow Christ. And what they would do is that they would take an animal and they would go down to the tabernacle, which is at the center of the nation of Israel, the center of their place. And they would go to the tabernacle or the temple, which was in Jerusalem when they made a permanent building. And they would take an animal, and they would bring this animal up to the high priest. They were the religious leaders, the Levites. Remember the sons of Jacob? The Levites were the ones in charge of the temple worship or the tabernacle worship. And by the way, we did a series called Dwell, all about what the tabernacle was. It explains this a lot more in depth. And you can find that on that intro slide as well. But they would go to the priest, and they would bring their best animal, the best one they had, and they would bring it to the priest, and they would put their hands on this animal, and then the high priest would slit its throat. And when that animal died, by their hands on the head of that animal were saying that this animal died in my place. This animal died for my sin. And then once a year, there was a day called the Day of Atonement, And on your calendar, you might see it. If you have a holidays on the calendar, it's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And once a year, on this special day, the high priest would go into a place called the Holy of Holies. And I'm not going to get into all that, but basically it's where God's presence dwelled above what is the Ark of the Covenant. If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, it's kind of like that. But that object. And so they weren't allowed to go in there regularly because they would be killed by God's presence. But once a year they would go in and they would take this blood from an animal and they would sprinkle it on top of the ark. And this part of the ark was called the mercy seat because that sprinkling of that blood allowed, kind of said, okay, this animal is dying on behalf of the people. And so every year they would have to do this and sprinkle the blood. And so this phrase sacrifice here, actually the word literally means mercy seat. So God gave Christ as the mercy seat to pay for our sins. And so for us, we're kind of like, that doesn't make sense, but I just explained it so it should now. But for Jewish people, right away, they're like, oh, so wait, Jesus is like the blood of the animal. Yes, exactly. And over in 2 Corinthians, Paul explained it this way, and this is just a wonderful passage. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So Jesus, who didn't have sin, and we'll come to that in a second, became sin. He took our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We changed places. It was a beautiful exchange. That's what that song is always all about. That Jesus took our place. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. So I want to explain. Here's where we're going to get into a little bit of the head knowledge. Like I already thought we were there. Yay. There's two things that matter about this. The first thing about why Jesus had to come is that Jesus, he is a suitable substitute. Jesus is a suitable substitute. The reason why God couldn't just like let the animals work is because, well, you'll see in a second here. But we needed someone that could actually take our place. And we've talked about this, and you've probably done this with kids if you're mean. Hey, I'll give you 2 shiny quarters. Well, that doesn't work because math doesn't have... I'll give you 2 shiny nickels for that one single quarter. I mean, come on. Do you want 2 or 1? And a little kid might be like, yeah, I'll take the 2 nickels. That's great because now I have 2 and you only have 1. And of course, that's just mean. But that's not an equal exchange. You with me? That doesn't work. That's not a suitable substitute. Maybe if you gave them... Okay, now work with me here. 2 nickels... a dime, and 5 pennies, yeah, and exchange that for a quarter, then that would be a suitable substitute. You with me? And so we needed someone that was a suitable substitute. So over in Hebrews, and this is kind of what I was talking about already, the old system, the writer of Hebrews is writing this to Jewish followers of Jesus, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. That's the old covenant, the Old Testament sacrificial system. He said it was a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. Do you get what he's saying? If it worked, you don't need to keep redoing it. You don't need to keep doing it over and over. If it works, that's all you need. But it didn't work. So they had to do it over and over, year after year. If they would have provided the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. You with me so far? He's talking about this old covenant saying they would have to sacrifice every year over and over. And this animal would die in their place, a bull, a goat. If they didn't have much money, maybe it was a dove or a bird of some sort, even grain if they were completely poor. But this, it didn't work because they had to do it every year because it wasn't enough to kind of completely clean you, to completely cleanse you. He says, because for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And see, the issue here is that that bull or that goat is not the same. You know, like I think you would probably recognize that if somebody took one of your children and said, oh, hey, it's cool. I gave you a goat instead. It's a different kind of kid. Dad joke. It's a different kind of kid, but it's the same, right? You know, like, no, that wouldn't work. You know, and unless you're like in The Godfather, you wouldn't want to wake up and look next to you and say, oh, that's not my wife, but a horse's head. You know, like I'm really old. But the issue is it's not a good substitute. No, you wouldn't take that. And that's the point. An animal isn't a good enough substitute for human beings because they're animals. They're different. And so that was the issue with the Old Testament system. So over in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this about Jesus. He says, though Jesus was God, now this is kind of what we were talking about, how God gave and Jesus sacrificed. Though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So Jesus is God, and again, you can look at the three series about that. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. So he gave up heaven and the perfection of heaven, the wonderful perfection of heaven, and came to the earth. He says he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So Jesus was born as a human. So now we've got an issue. Now, if we're starting to talk about substitute, a human can substitute for a human. Are you with me on that? That's a fair trade. Not that you would offer, you know, your child in the place of someone else's child. Maybe you would offer yourself. I know there's many people in this room that served in the military, and you know, there's that willingness to sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. And so you needed a suitable substitute. So when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So Jesus died on this cross. The reason God gave Jesus, because we couldn't do it ourselves. We're on our way to hell. We're separated from God. We can't fix it. So God says, I'm going to fix it for you. But he can't say, okay, so here's another bull. No, if he gave you a bull or a goat, you'd have to keep killing it, and it wouldn't solve the problem. It was only a something to point to that there's something better to come. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. So Jesus came to this earth and died. Now we have a suitable substitute. That's why Jesus had to come, because it needed to be a good exchange. The second thing, so not only was he a suitable substitute, but he's a sufficient sacrifice. Now here's where it also gets interesting. I always pick on Kirk. Kirk is a human being. He is my brother. I love Kirk. He's great friends. And I think if it came down to it, Kirk would give his life for me. I think so. I think we're at a spot like that would happen. And if we said, hey, Kirk, you know, I want you to give your life for me and take my place so that I can have what you've got, just as Jesus did. You know, he knew something he'd sin. If Kirk and I switched places, Kirk died in my place. Unfortunately, Kirk's a sinner. And so all I would do is like, hey, Kirk, you can take my sin. And then I just take Kirk's sin. And you know what? I'm still going to hell. I'm still going to hell because that sacrifice, while it's suitable, it doesn't solve the sin problem. You with me? Does this make sense? So that's why we need someone that can solve that sin problem. Not just a bull or a goat. We need a good substitute, which is Jesus, which is a human. But we need that human to be someone that can fix the problem, not just keep us in the same problem. Again, that would be the issue of me saying, hey, you've got a 40%, I got a 20%, let's trade places. You know what? We're still failing. So he was a sufficient sacrifice. And so we talked about two issues with sin that first week. We talked about how we inherited sin, that it is passed down from generation to generation through us because of the curse. That no one had to, and I didn't say this that week, but no one had to teach you how to sin. Right? No one had to teach you how to sin. That wasn't a class. I mean, do you work with your kids? I mean, Zach and Becca, that's one thing you don't have to worry about with parenting. So you don't have to teach them how to sin. There's plenty of other things you need to teach them. Because we know how to do it, because it's part of our nature. It's what we call a sin nature. And so how do we solve this sin nature issue? Because, again, Kirk was born, and he's a human, and so he's going to have that same sin nature, even if he never did anything wrong. And so this is how the situation was resolved. This is what God did, because he stepped in. And so in Matthew chapter 1, and this is the passage we read at Christmas time, and we're coming up on Easter. It matters. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. By the way, the Messiah was the one that was promised to make things right. The one that was promised, that the word Messiah, that's the Hebrew word that means the anointed one, the one that's going to fix it. The Greek word for that is Christ, Christos. So Jesus Christ, again, Christ wasn't his last name. It was referring to he's the one. He's the one that's coming to fix it. So anyway, this is how he was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. You know the story. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what we need to understand. So now, Jesus, his mom and dad, well, specifically his mom, had nothing to do with his genetics. There was no sin nature passed down because genetically he wasn't there. She was just a surrogate. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we talk about this in our series called Merry Christmas Now What? That's also on the loop that you can look at. But the fact that Jesus, he wasn't born of a human. He just happened to be in, you know, Mary was the one carrying him. And again, that was the series we had the pizza, the Domino's delivery guy here. Like the delivery guy has nothing to do with what's on the pizza. Or what their job is just to get it from point A to point B. And that's what Mary's job was, to get Jesus from point A to point B. There was nothing holy about her. She was just chosen. And so she became pregnant. And so that Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was righteous and didn't want to disgrace her publicly. So he's going to break the engagement quietly. He's like, you know what? Wait a second. Hey, I thought we were about to get married and you're having a baby. And then he considered this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, said, Joseph, son of David. Son of David means he's part of the line of David, which means he's part of the line of Jacob, which we talked about in the last series. But we can come back to that some other time. Anyway, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why? For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a sinful man and a sinful woman, but by God. And she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, which means Yahshua, the Lord saves. For he will save his people from their sins. So, the inheritance problem is now solved. Jesus didn't inherit a sin nature because he wasn't conceived by a human being. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by God in Mary. And he lived as a human. And then because of that, the second issue, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes it this way. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you. Christ died for us. We'll talk about that in a second. Leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Peter says, he committed no sin. And no deceit was found in his mouth. So not only do we have this sin nature solved, but now Jesus never sinned. Jesus did not sin. And part of the reason he didn't sin, number one, he was God, so he could keep himself from sinning. Because God cannot sin. It's impossible. It is impossible for God to sin, just to be clear about that. So he never sinned. And he didn't have a sin nature that tripped him up. So now we've got this thing. We've got a suitable substitute, one that can take our place. And now, if Jesus takes my place and we swap, I don't just get Jesus' sin because Jesus didn't have any sin. I get Jesus' perfection. And Jesus takes my sin. And sin requires death. And so Jesus died for me and for you. So he was a suitable substitute and a sufficient sacrifice. That's why all these pieces, and again, that's kind of the heavy stuff, the brainy stuff, but it matters because that's why all these things happened. It wasn't just like, hey, wouldn't it be cool to have a virgin have a baby? That would be neat. Like, that's probably not how God talks, but that probably wasn't that wasn't the idea. So that's why Jesus sacrificed. Because God wasn't content with us and our sin. God wasn't content the fact that we were helpless and we couldn't do it. So he says, I'm going to solve the problem for you. I'm sending my son. So God gave, Jesus sacrificed. Jesus gave up his life. And his blood was able to rescue us from our sin. It was once and for all. And so he is a suitable substitute and a sufficient sacrifice. Which then led to the third part. And that is forgiveness offered. Suitable substitute, sufficient sacrifice, forgiveness offered. Now, the last part here, Paul says, So God gave Christ as a sacrifice to pay for sins through the spilling of his blood. His blood died in our place. Again, think about that bull or that goat. They would put their hands on saying, this animal died in my place because of my sin. Jesus said, I'm dying in your place because of your sin. So, because of this, therefore, God forgives the sins of those who have faith. So now the problem is solved. Now, whatever the marks are, they can be removed. Because Jesus died. Jesus came to remove those marks and to take our place. And so the situation has been solved. Now, I will say it is forgiveness offered because Paul says, forgives the sins of those who have faith. So this is not just an automatic, hey, everybody gets in. This is an offer to everyone. But it requires something on our part, which we're going to talk about next week. So we're not getting there yet. That'll be next week. But the real Mr. Clean was because God gave, Jesus sacrificed. He was a suitable substitute and a sufficient sacrifice. And forgiveness is offered. So just understand, right now we have more to come. We have more to wrap this up. But forgiveness is now available. Before Jesus, it wasn't even an option. Before Jesus, we really had no hope. But Jesus said, no, I'm gonna solve the problem for you. I'm going to offer forgiveness. It's going to require you to do something. And again, we're going to get to that next week. But it's going to require an element of faith. Because the breaking news is that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And I actually had ordered these books last week, and they came on Monday. They were supposed to be here on Saturday, but they came on Monday. It happened in Mechanicsburg, not in Lewistown, so you're all good. We're all good here. It's a book by Andy Stanley called How Good Is Good Enough. And I wanted to mention it last week. I'm going to mention it now. Is because if you're kind of in that spot, and again, I don't want everybody just to grab one of these books, but if you're in that spot or you know someone who's like, you know, and it says, good people go to heaven, don't they? Sure, they do. It only makes sense. And this idea of what does it take to get to heaven and how we think, oh, it's good, I can do it. And the title is, since nobody's perfect, How Good Is Good Enough. And it's a great way to explore that. I've got some of these books. Again, if you have a friend or if you yourself are like, you know, I'm really struggling with this idea of I want to be able to earn my way to heaven. This is a great book to read because he lays it all out and says, hey, I get it. This is complicated stuff. And so, you know, the idea of forgiveness and what does it take to get to heaven? And the answer is we can't do it. We said that last week. We're helpless. So if you're interested in that book, just come and see me afterwards and I can give you a copy of that to take and to share if you have someone you want to share with. But in that book, he says something pretty interesting. He says a lot of things that are pretty interesting. But he says, the only person, this is a quote, the only person who can forgive someone is the one who was offended or wronged. He says, you wouldn't ask me to forgive you for something you did to your mother. You would ask your mother to forgive you. And the point is this, that I wouldn't say, you know, hey, you know, Kirk, I'm really sorry for what I did to my mom, since I'm totally picking on. I'm really sorry what I did to my mom. He'd be like, I don't really care. You should probably talk to your mom about that. And what he's saying is that the fact that Jesus forgives us, that Jesus offers forgiveness, is because we've offended other people, but our real offense is against him. Because we turned our back. We missed the mark on what God wants for us. And so Jesus says, I'm offering forgiveness. And that was what we just read there in the whole passage. God gave Jesus' sacrifice. Forgiveness is offered. Because we need to take advantage of that. And so I just want to take a few minutes now to wrap this up and talk about, like, a lot of times there's objections. There's like, yeah, kind of, mostly, but God won't forgive them. Not those people. They don't deserve forgiveness. Or not me because of this. And we have all these different categories, and I kind of tried to group them together and just show you some passages here where literally, like, word for word, or at least sometimes not word for word, but actually inferred or implied, Jesus forgave people. And so, again, we're going to talk next week about how we respond to that. What is our reaction to this forgiveness? But I want you to leave this morning going, you know what, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter what they've done. That forgiveness is available to all of us, regardless of what categories we might want to put ourselves or other people in. We are forgiven. And so, just like the magic eraser, which is the total spot remover, that's what we're going to talk about. What are the spots that Jesus, in fact, does remove? The first one is what I would call the foolish. Can you read that? You probably can't. It says foolish. In crayon. So Jesus' sacrifice forgives foolish sinners. And maybe this is you. Maybe you put yourself in this category. Maybe you know someone else. It's like, man, I just keep messing up. I just don't do the right thing. And then kind of maybe you're in the same boat with Paul. But he forgives foolish sinners. And you know this story. We just talked about it a few weeks ago. Jesus was telling a parable. And he says, to illustrate this point further, Jesus told him a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. And when we talked about this a few weeks ago, we said that he was basically saying, Dad, I don't care about you. I just want to pretend like you're dead. Give me my money. Not the best decision. Kind of a foolish decision. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So his father was cool with it. And a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there, he invested it wisely in spreading the message of Jesus. And in doing that, thousands of people came to Christ. And eventually a guy named Patrick came to Christ too. And he shared Jesus with Ireland. And thousands of years later, people will be celebrating St. Patrick's Day and getting drunk to the glory of God. I'm not sure how that fits, but that's what people do. Like, hey, let's celebrate and get drunk. Okay. No, that's not what it says. He didn't do any of that. What did he do? He wasted all his money in wild living. Maybe he just skipped right to the drunk part. He wasted all of his money in wild living. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's somebody you know. They just keep screwing up. They keep making foolish choices. And about that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and they began to starve. And I'm jumping a little bit ahead in the story. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, so here's the deal. Father, I have sinned against heaven, both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's like, I screwed up. I wasted it. I was a fool. I was messed up. He said, but the story goes on and says, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with this feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. See, Jesus used this story to say that, you know what, no matter how foolish you are, it can be erased. That our foolishness, the foolishness of others, like, we're forgiven. Jesus said, he didn't say forgive, he didn't use the literal words forgiven, but was saying, you know what, I don't care about your story. I don't care about your mistakes. We want to celebrate that you're back because you're forgiven. You're my son. I care about you. I love you. So Jesus' sacrifice forgives foolish sinners. Jesus' sacrifice also forgives sexual sinners, not sinners who are sexual, which I guess in some sense we all are. But people that commit sexual sin, and what does that look like? Maybe that's pornography. Maybe that's adultery. Maybe that's sleeping around with people. Maybe that's before you get married. Maybe that's homosexuality. I mean, there's tons of categories here. The point is, they're forgiven. You're forgiven. Your past doesn't matter. You're forgiven. And so here's the story in Luke chapter 7. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home. He's one of the religious leaders. Jesus went to his home to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city, so that was the title they used, a certain immoral woman. She was like a prostitute. She was sleeping around. Whoa, you do not want her around you. She has got a past, and her past isn't even her past. Her past is now. Like, she is involved in all sorts of stuff. When this certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she bought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. It's kind of a strange thing, but washing of the feet is part of the ceremony in their culture. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisees, who had invited him, saw this, they were the religious leaders, he said to himself, if this man, meaning Jesus, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. She has got a past. She's got mistakes. She's someone that, And then jumping forward, Jesus said to the Pharisee, I tell you, her sins, and they are many. Don't get me wrong. He says, understand, Jesus, like, I understand the depth of her sin. But her sins have been forgiven. And so she has shown me much love. But a person that is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to this sinful woman, this woman that has a sexual past, this woman that has sexual sin going on and issues, he says, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because Jesus forgives sexual sins. And if you are a person that has a past or has issues, and you're like, no, God couldn't forgive me for that, you are forgiven. And maybe you know someone going, oh, they don't deserve to be forgiven. No, Jesus forgives sexual sinners. And then the men at the table said, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Faith. We'll come to that next week. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Because Jesus' sacrifice forgives sexual sinners. Jesus' sacrifice also forgives helpless sinners. Can you see that? That says helpless. That's in crayon as well, or crown. I don't know. Sometimes I say crayon. Sometimes I say crown. But anyway, or crayon. I think people around here, do you say crayon? I've heard people say crayon too. Anyway, he forgives helpless sinners. And maybe that's your category too. Maybe you're like, you know what? I've got nothing to offer. I can't do anything for God. Who am I? I'm kind of a loser. And again, I'm not saying that about you. And hopefully you're not saying that about anybody else, but a lot of times we say that about ourselves. I'm helpless. I've got nothing to offer. And there's this passage in Mark chapter 2, and you're probably familiar with the story, especially if you grew up in church, maybe or not. But it was talking about, well, I'll just read it. They gathered, Jesus was there teaching, and they gathered in such large numbers in this house that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by the four of them. So you guys remember this story, perhaps? Again, maybe if you grew up in church in Sunday school. There were four guys bringing this paralyzed guy. He couldn't do anything on his own. He had nothing that he could do. And in that culture, paralyzed, if you had any kind of physical condition, you were considered like, that's because God doesn't love you. That was God's judgment on you. And so this guy couldn't do a thing on his own. He was helpless. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. So they dug through because it was like a clay. It was like a sand, dirt, rock, clay kind of thing, adobe maybe. And so then since it was adobe, they decided to make him an acrobat. And they hung him down through the roof. I just brought that one up on my own right there. Anyway, so they made an opening roof and they lowered the mat in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he was pleased with the faith of these men and the paralyzed man. He said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. This guy couldn't do anything. He didn't earn it. He couldn't be good enough. He couldn't be like, yes, Lord, look at all the wonderful things I've done for you. Nope. He was stuck on his mat. He was helpless. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And just so you know, you can read the story, but he didn't just leave it there. He's also said, and by the way, get up and take your mat and walk. But he forgave his sin. And so maybe, again, maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone you know. You're like, I got nothing to offer. Who am I? You're someone that's loved by Jesus. And he, despite the fact that you think you have nothing to offer, and we don't, frankly, we talked about that last week, right? We're all helpless. But he's forgiven you. Third thing is, Jesus forgives active sinners. Active sinners. And I guess on some level, we're all active sinners. But this idea here is that, you know, sometimes we're like, well, if we repent, which is a fancy church word, means to turn the other way, to kind of turn away from what you're doing that's wrong, to do the right thing. Like then we're worthy of forgiveness. So once we can do the good thing or stop doing the bad thing, then God will forgive us. And of course, for what it's worth, that's actually doing something. That's earning your salvation by not doing bad things. So we already talked about that last week. But people that are active sinners, and again, you probably have heard this story. Even if you never went to church, you're at least familiar with it, or at least somebody pulled it out of context and used it on you when they were talking about, you know, you saying something about someone like, oh, don't cast the first stone. Well, anyway, it says the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. So this was a woman. We talked about this one a few weeks ago, too. Now, they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. So it wasn't like, we heard rumors. There's stories that maybe she's a little loose with all the people around her. No, she was in bed with a man that was not her husband. She was caught in the act of adultery. And many scholars say that she was brought before them wearing very little, ripped out of bed. And said, this woman was caught in the act. She is an active sinner. You're like, what are the chances of her, like, you know, okay, well, once you repent, then you're forgiven. No, she didn't have that option. She was brought right to Jesus in that moment. And they said, in the law, Moses commands us to stone such women, to kill them. Now, what do you say? And, of course, Jesus tells the story, hey, if you don't have a sin, then go ahead and throw the first stone. But if you don't, then you shouldn't be accusing her. And so eventually they all dropped the stones and left because all of them had sin as well, were sinners. And so Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." And I told her to change. He wasn't like, "Yeah, keep going." No. But he says, "I'm not waiting for your repentance. I'm here to forgive you." That's what Jesus did on the cross. And sometimes we have that idea. Well, once you get your life right, then you can come to Jesus. Once you start going to church regularly, once maybe you stop swearing as much, then you can come to Jesus. And that's just simply not true. And of course, I mean, like, if you're new or if you're visiting, for like, this is not Sean's typical Sunday morning dress. I haven't worn a collared shirt on a Sunday in years. And that's on purpose, because we're like, you know what? There is nothing about you needing to dress up to come to Jesus. And I've known of churches. They're like, "Oh, once you wear the right clothes, then you can come to Jesus." Jesus is like, no. I'm not waiting for you to get right before you can't get right before I forgive you. He says, "I'm forgiving you now. And you are forgiven. I am forgiven, even in the midst of our sin." And let's see, we got some more here. I had to keep going. How about intentional sinners? And here I've got like these, we're talking about the enemies of Jesus. This wasn't an accident. Like, "Oh, I got caught up," like the woman in adultery. Like, "Oh, it was just a moment of passion. And I mean, things, one thing led to another and we got carried away." Or, you know, these are this group here. These people were literally in the process of putting Jesus on the cross. Their goal, the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman soldiers, their goal was for Jesus to die, to murder Jesus. And so it wasn't an accident. These were very intentional sinners. And in Luke 23, it says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him," Jesus, "to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left," and we'll come to them in a second. But Jesus said, these guys are nailing him to the cross. They're not going, "Hey, Jesus, can you forgive me?" Or, "Jesus, I got caught in my sin." Or, "Jesus, I'm in a bad spot right now. Can you help me out?" These guys are saying, "I don't care about Jesus." And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Even intentional sin. Like, and I think there's sometimes, just maybe you don't put yourself in this category, but a lot of times we put other people in that category. Like, "Oh, they're godless people. They don't deserve Jesus' forgiveness." And the answer is, you're absolutely right. They do not. Neither do you. And we like to put in those categories like, "Oh, I'm cool, but murderers, oh, sexual predators, no way. Hitler, uh-uh." If Hitler decided to follow Jesus, and we'll come to that next week, he would be forgiven. That's how scandalous the message of Jesus is. And that's how huge it is for us. Because it doesn't matter what you've done. You are forgiven. That's what Jesus came to do. And by the way, if there's people that don't fit that category, that means Jesus failed. That his forgiveness wasn't good enough. "Oh, sorry, God, you failed. Good luck next time." But intentional sinners. The next category. How about this category? The "it's too late." "Oh, it's too late." Like, maybe this is older people. I don't know. Maybe it's, "I've just lived and done so many things that are so wrong. It's too late. There's no way for me to earn back God's love." And as we said so many times, you can't earn his love. We are helpless. And in Luke chapter 23 and 39, it says, "One of the criminals hanging beside him," beside Jesus, "said, 'So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it.' But the other criminal protested, 'Don't you fear God even when we've been sentenced to die?' He said, 'We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong.'" So three people hanging on crosses, Jesus in the middle, two criminals. And the one criminal is like, "Oh, if you're God, get down." And of course, if Jesus said, "Okay," we would be going to hell. Just understand that. If Jesus didn't die in our place, we would have no hope. So I'm glad he didn't. But then the other guy's like, "Leave him alone. He doesn't even deserve to be dying here. We deserve it. We're criminals. We're getting what we deserve." But then he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's saying, "Jesus, I'm going to be dead in a few hours. And I have the guts to say, I want to be in heaven. And Jesus, again, we talked about this recently. Jesus didn't say, okay, well, make sure that you give a good amount of money to the church. Make sure you show up on Sunday mornings regularly. Make sure you're nice to people. Like, this guy had no options to do any of that. He was moments from death. And what did Jesus say? Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Because it's never too late. Until you're dead. Death, at that point, it is too late. But up until that last breath, it's never too late. Just as it wasn't for this criminal on the cross. And then finally, Jesus forgives rejected sinners. Maybe you feel rejected. Maybe you feel like you don't fit in. Maybe you feel like God doesn't care about you. Why would God care about you? Maybe you look at other people and say they don't deserve it because of what they've done to me, what they've done to others. And we kind of categorize this idea of they don't belong. They don't belong here. And surely God wouldn't let people that don't belong here into his kingdom. He wouldn't let them into heaven. And in John chapter 4, and I'm going to go a little bit faster on this. It says he had to go through Samaria. Jesus was going through this area. And he goes to Samaria, and he goes to this town, and he goes to a well, by the way, Jacob's well, which is tied to the last series. And he was tired, and he sits down next to this well in the middle of the day. And it said, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now, number one, it's the Samaritan woman. And as you'll see in a moment, Jesus was Jewish, do not associate with Samaritans. And there's lots of reasons why, but we don't have time for that right now. But the Samaritans are the rejects. They are the hated ones. That's why the story of the Good Samaritan was so scandalous, because the Samaritan was the hero to the Jews. And the Jews were like, what? And it's the middle of the day, which means she wasn't even allowed to come when it was cooler, because nobody got water in the middle of the day, because dang, it's hot. But Jesus says to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at this time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. It says the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why were you asking me for a drink? And Jesus said, if only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to. And Jesus was offering, and we're going to come in a second. Just stay there, Isaac. Jesus was saying, you know what? You think you're rejected, but I don't reject you. Because I am here to forgive sins of the rejects, to forgive the sins of everyone. And he says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to. He says, if you understood who you're talking to right now, this is what his response was. You would ask me, next slide there. You would ask me and I would give you living water. And that's what we're going to come to next week. Because now that we understand that our forgiveness, that Jesus is the total spot remover, foolish sinners have been forgiven, sexual sinners have been forgiven, helpless sinners have been forgiven, next slide, active sinners have been forgiven, intentional sinners have been forgiven, it's not too late sinners have been forgiven, rejected sinners have been forgiven. We know, okay, this is the truth, so now what? Jesus says to this woman at the well, if you understood what I'm sharing with you, if you would ask, you're going to get living water. And next week we're going to talk about what does it look like to ask. What is it? We've been forgiven. What do we do with this? How do we respond to this? How do we get to heaven? Because again, the forgiveness was offered, but it requires response. Because the breaking news for today is that we are forgiven. All of our sins, all of our issue has been forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross. And as we've been doing all series long, we've got these news flash headlines. If you find one around you, please go ahead and grab one on the seats there. They look like this. And this week's news flash headline, and these are anonymous, so please do not write any your names or anything like that. But it says, I'm grateful that Jesus forgave me for, and I want you guys to fill in the blank there. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you a few minutes just to do that. And if you need, there's markers out at the table in the lobby there. But then you take these, answer that question, and put them face down in the basket. And then you can look at last week's, which are the people that we're praying for. Because we're helpless, we're praying for God to change the hearts of other people. But put this down, then next week these will be on the board. So they're anonymous. You can use that to write down, what is it that you're grateful that Jesus has forgiven in your life? Maybe it's one thing, maybe it's a lot of things. It says, is there a sin committed? Is there an attitude that you had? Is there a grudge that you held? Is there a habit that chained you? A chance for you to say, I'm so grateful that Jesus has forgiven me for this. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving of your son Jesus. And thank you that he willingly came and was able to be a suitable substitute to take our place, and then also a sufficient sacrifice. A sacrifice that once and for all took away our sin because he took our place. He took our sin in his body, and we took his righteousness. And so I just pray that we would, again, sit in this idea of our forgiveness. That there's nothing that is beyond your forgiveness. There is nothing that is unforgivable by Jesus. And then as we come back together next week, that you would give us the wisdom to respond to this, to what to do about it. But thank you that we are forgiven. Thank you for forgiving all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.